I know some of you are already thinking, Pastor, where's your cane? Well, I don't want to use my cane while I'm speaking because I'm not able. Okay, and that, I did that for Pastor David in his honor. But now that we got that out of the way, buckle up, Buttercup. I got 10 minutes of a wild ride, okay? And then we got some ladies who are going to come and share a testimony. But listen fast, okay? Because God is good. You know, I believe that God designed and created the universe to work in a certain way. And when you live life that way, it works. And when you don't live that way, it doesn't work. When you don't follow His design, and every part of His design is important. And it starts right in the first page of the Bible where He says that after He did all this creation, He says, I'm going to create man in our own image. And then, and He says, in a weird way, He says, therefore, let us create man in our own image. Let us create them, male and female, in our own image. He goes back between male and female, between plural and singular. Why? Because the image is the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And a man by himself is not the full reflection of the glory and image of God. A woman by herself is not the full reflection of the glory and image of God. But when he joins them together in marriage and takes those roles, the role of husband and the role of wife, and then later children, it becomes the most incredible, beautiful reflection of the glory and image of God as they do those roles together. And then he told them, the first commandment he gave, go be fruitful and multiply. Well, multiply what? Of course, have children, but to do what? So that they could grow and become husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and be a reflection of the glory and image of God. And then he said that's the reason a man will leave his father and mother to be joined to his wife, because of that image. And he said, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and his church. You see how this design comes through? That it's all about he created this. He created the family and marriage to reflect his image. And then in the church, the body of Christ, he reflects that image through the church and through the family so that they could have the reflection of the glory and image of God. Amen? So you got his design so far? And then there's a reason why it takes a man and a woman to do that, and the roles that they have, and this image comes through these roles of the father and the mother, the husband and the wife. Okay, so I believe that the primary role of a father in this image showing, the primary role of a father is to model for his children, this is how God sees you, this is how God loves you. And he does that primarily, not exclusively, but primarily in the way that he loves his wife. The greatest thing that you can ever do for your children as a father is to love their mother. Because that's the model in the way that you love them, and also the way you love your children. But a father models for his children, this is how God sees you. And this is how God views you. And this is how God loves you. And then I share that because it's important to understand that role so we can understand the role of mother. Because I believe that the primary role of a mother is to model for her children, this is how we see God. This is how we are to love God. This is, and again, you can look in Ephesians where it talks about husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. See how he's modeling that? And then he says, women, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. See the model? How we're modeling the image of God. And those roles have meaning. So she models for her children, this is how God loves you. This is how God sees you. And then this is how we see God. This is how we love God. God's got a great sense of humor. You remember when it said, it's not good that man should be alone? It didn't mean that man was lonely. It meant that he wasn't complete. By himself, he couldn't do everything God designed for him to do. He needed a counterpart. He needed a mate that complements that and gives him the ability to do that. And of course, men, all through history, we get it all wrong. We think that whole authority thing is all about ruling, right? But it's about protection. It's about, and this is God's sense of humor. Listen to it. in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, this is so cool. He gives his org chart. This is his chain of command. And he talks about this. But he says this powerful thing. It says, for man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. See why it's easy for men to get out of balance and get that wrong and say, see, he made me and you couldn't be here without me. This is God's great sense of humor. However, in the Lord, there's neither woman is independent of man, nor is the man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. How cool is that? God made it that way so we can never get it wrong or get it out of balance, that we need each other, and it's together that we do that. And that's why when I talk about God's design in my book, I talk about how God designed parenting to work. The second design that we talk about is a father and a mother is a parent. And God had this beautiful thing that when we have single parents, sometimes that happens, right? Through death or through divorce or through different things. But God said pure and undefiled religion is to take care of the fatherless and the widows. Why? The church is to come alongside and be that missing partner, that missing parent, that missing spouse, and become that. That's how the body of Christ works. Isn't God's design great? And even when we miss his design, when we do it wrong, God is so good that he compensates for it. He gives us that. Even when we get it wrong, he has a backup plan that makes it work so that the body of Christ comes alongside and fulfill that. So all of that I share with you just to say this to the mothers and so that you can have a context as you listen to these testimonies to these ladies in just a moment. In Titus, the second chapter, he gives us this great model and plan to how to pass this down to the next generation. And he tells the older women, and they understood this as married women. That's just how, in their culture, they understood it. So it's basically saying to the older mothers, teach this to the younger mothers. It says, teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. But here's what I want you to get as you listen to these testimonies today. We've mistranslated that. It's translated here in English as love your husband, love your children, like it's a verb, like it's something we do. But in the Greek, it's a noun. It says, teach them to be husband lovers and children lovers. It's not an activity. It's not a chore. It's not something you do. It's who you are. You are to be a husband lover and a children lover. And we don't have time to go into the rest where it says that they're the manager of the household. They're the COO. Husbands, you might be the CEO, but they're the COO, right? They're the operating manager. They make it work. And by the way, it's a financial thing. They're supposed to be financially compensated for that. The point is, as we listen to these testimonies, God's design, you'll see, come through in lots of different manifestations. You're going to hear very unique testimonies about motherhood. But the point is, it's who they are. God's designed them to be husband lovers and children lovers and to model for their children. This is how we love God. And you'll see that. When I wrote that book and talked about God's design and all that, they sent me the proof copy, and in the middle of the night I was reading it. Reading through, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, I got angry and I stood up and I shook it at God and I said, where was this when I was raising my kids? Where was this when I was trying to learn how to be a husband and I messed it up so bad? And God said, yeah, and how do you think you learned that? And how do you think you learned it in a way that when you share it with people, they know you're not just spouting something you read in a book, but do you understand how difficult it is to follow that design? But I'll be with you and I'll show it to you and we'll make it right. I made a lot of mistakes and you'll hear in testimonies. We make mistakes, right? But we get it right in Jesus. So let me pray for these ladies. Do you get the design now? Who a mother is and why? That she's part of a big universal picture that is big as the universe, that we reflect the glory and image of God through the role of mother, through the role of father. Lord, bless these women as they come to testify in your name. Give them wisdom, help them to relax, to know that their testimony is theirs. It's unique and it's okay. And that you're going to use each one of these testimonies uniquely and properly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shana, come on. Thank you.
And then went on vacation and haven't looked at it until I sat down in the chair just now and went, oh, yes, that's right. I'm going to be saying something. So let's see how this goes. I wasn't one of those little girls who dreamed of being a mommy. While other girls were playing with baby dolls, I was playing with my Hot Wheels, or playing war, cowboys and Indians, or capture the flag with the neighborhood boys, riding my skateboard and my bike. And in my teenage years, you couldn't have paid me enough money to babysit. So you can imagine my shock when just 2 months after my first marriage, I found out I was pregnant. To say it threw me for a loop would be an understatement. I had never changed a diaper, I had never held a baby, and now I was going to be completely responsible for one. I was going to have this baby and then take it home. But God, in his grace and mercy, gave me the best possible child he could have given me. Although I had severe postpartum depression and a very troubled marriage, after the first few months of sleepless nights, I found that having a child was, if not easy, manageable, and sometimes it was magical. Megan was smart. I'm going to cry, you guys. Come on. Ooh. Megan was smart, funny, and extremely musically inclined. She was singing harmony at 3 years old, and that's something I still struggle with. She sang her first solo in church when she was 4. She became my little best friend. We would read books, sing, watch movies, and Star Trek for hours on end. She's a nerd today because of me. We would go to the mall and walk through our favorite stores and eat pizza for lunch. When she was 5 years old, we were reading a book about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And she asked me why he sacrificed himself. I told her it was so that we could be with him in heaven forever. And she asked Jesus to be her savior then and there. And she was baptized just a little bit after that. We were very involved in our church. We were there practically every time the doors were open. So church was like a second home for her. She met her oldest friend in the church nursery when they were just 2 years old. Even after I turned my back on God and walked away from my marriage and the church, she stayed steadfast in her faith. I would drop her off at church on Sundays and pick her up afterwards. But when she was in a sophomore in high school, she also walked away from her faith. Because I was still in my lost state, I never asked her why or encouraged her in any way to stay. When she got to college, the distance between who she was and who she was becoming grew even worse. And this was the time when I was returning to my faith. You can imagine the guilt and responsibility I felt for this turn in her life. I felt that she was following in my footsteps and that I had been a bad example. And I would love to tell you that Megan has made her same journey that I did and that she's following Jesus again, but that's not the case. She's my prodigal daughter. Good thing we have a group for that here. And everybody prays for her every week, and that means a lot to me, you guys. But I can tell you that she has a strong foundation. She knows scripture. She's not hostile to things of the Lord, and she absolutely loves coming here to be with all of you whenever she's in town. If I was able to do it over again, I would do everything in my power to be a good example to her. I would encourage her to stay in church and stay grounded in her faith through her teen years. Sadly, nothing I can do will change the past. So now I strive to be a good witness to her. I know that Megan is saved. That is why I ask for prayer every week that she will return to the faith of her childhood. And I trust that we will be together in heaven. But I would very much like to see her living the life of a godly woman now. I appreciate your prayers for her.
Thanks, Shauna. I know it's hard for you, and you know we're praying for Megan. We're always praying for Megan. I've known her almost as long as I've known you for the church. So happy Mother's Day. Well, I probably have a little bit different testimony than some of you because I became a mom a little different way. I grew up in Michigan, in Detroit, in a big Italian family with all of the traditional values the one being the biggest was family was the most important thing. We did everything together, celebrated everything together. Grandparents were over on Sundays for dinner, all that old school stuff you see. And it was always a given for me. I always just took it for granted I would grow up, get married, become a mom, and kind of join in that brood. But it didn't work out that way for me. That's like a whole nother testimony why that didn't work out. So when Mike and I got married, I was 40 years old. We were both working full-time jobs. He had a grown daughter from a previous marriage, and my dad had moved out to California several years before that, so we were planning to move out here to be closer to him. So we got out here, and my brother and sister followed with their kids, and we had a lot of family around again. And I remember thinking back then, maybe I just wasn't meant to be a mom at the time. So, and I'm so glad, I'm a little emotional today because I didn't know that Alex was going to make it today, and he's here, he's back there, so bear with me on that. But when we did move out here at the time, I was a training manager and a trainer for one of the women's fitness centers out here. And one day, the director for Olive Crest joined the club and became one of my clients. And from working with her and talking to her, I found out that at the time, there were over 500,000 kids in foster care that were waiting for a permanent home. And that just kind of broke my heart. So the more I spent time with her, the more that tugged at my heart. So I told Mike what I learned, and we talked about it, we prayed about it, and we both felt like we should at least get us more information about it, that that's what God was calling us to do. And I'll be honest with you, I must have picked up that phone a half a dozen times and hung it back up, got scared and hung it back up. I had never even been a mom, let alone we didn't know anything about foster care or kids there. So it took a little step of faith, and I'm glad God nudged us. When we finally did meet with them, we knew without a doubt that God was calling us to do this. We had a lot to give at the time. So we began the long process of the training. These kids have been through so much trauma and neglect, abuse, and they wanted us to be prepared for that. I made a note here. Have you ever seen the movie Instant Family with Mark Wahlberg? It's pretty right on. It's pretty right on because a lot of that stuff has to come out somewhere. So they're still processing a lot of things and trying to get through it. So when we completed the training, they began looking for a child that they felt would be a good fit for us. And we knew, we had some ideas, but we knew that God had already chosen the child for us, and he had. They told us about Alex. He was 10. He was in a group home in San Diego. He had only been there about a year, which was the good side, but the other side of it was he had spent 9 years in a really horrible environment. So that was kind of tough. So we drove down to meet him, and he was incredibly social, just like he is now. That part has never changed with him. And he connected with us. And when we went to leave, he didn't want us to go. So that's when we knew for sure that God chose Alex for us. So they suggested that he come to stay with us for a weekend. And so he did. And then he didn't want to leave to go back home then either. So we knew. So he came to live with us right before Thanksgiving in 2000. He met our entire extended family, which can be a bit overwhelming. My Italian family can be that way. But he loved it. He finally had a papa, aunts, uncles, cousins, a grandma. He never had any of that before. So he still loves that. If you can't tell at church, he loves family. So early on, we were told, though, that he couldn't do even simple things like tie shoes, cut his meat, take a shower by himself, all those things. But it was kind of clear pretty quick. He had never even been given a chance to try doing any of that. So we got him enrolled in special ed, and we were told, I was told personally so many times, you just don't know what you're doing, you don't know what these kids are like. And honestly, I didn't. I was kind of learning as I went along, but what I did know was that God knew what he was capable of. God knew, I hadn't seen it since birth, right? I knew what he was capable of, and we felt we at least had to give him a chance to try. And so God was faithful, still is faithful. He got us in the right programs. And today, if you know Alex, which a lot of you do, he's far more capable of all those things than they ever gave him credit for. So he even learned to read at an elementary level, and they told me that was something he never learned to do. And through it all, he's had a lot of medical issues too, and a lot of behavioral issues that we got him therapy for. And I'm so thankful for the people that God placed in our life, because they helped us guide him and give us good resources. And today, he loves God and he loves his family. Amen. So even if with all that other stuff, that's good. He got baptized here at the gate, and he spent a whole summer learning to get over his fear of going underwater so he could do that. One of my favorite pictures I have of him and Pastor David coming out of the water, I wish I had brought it to show you. It makes it all worth it, because that, whatever else, he loves that, loves Jesus. So Pastor David, just closing up here, he asked us to reflect on a few questions as we prepared for this. So I'm just going to touch on a couple of them. One was, what has God taught you through being a mother? And for me, being Alex's mom has shown me unconditional love. Something I would never have had an understanding of God having for us had it not be for that. And so I wouldn't have changed that otherwise. And as Pastor David's been preaching on lately, he also taught me surrender, dependence, and humility, and a lot of humility. I've learned all of that. This part's a little tougher. What regrets do you have, or what would you do differently? The big regret I have, I know Mother's Day can be a little bittersweet for a lot of us who've lost our moms, lost children even, or whatever, and I lost my mom when she was only 50. So I would have given anything to go back and have her there and been part of Alex's life, part of this journey with me. I would have loved to have been able to call her for advice, you know, shared milestones with her and things like that. And becoming a mom has given me a deep appreciation of what all that she did for our family too. So doing things differently, I'm sure there's a lot of things I could have and should have done differently. But again, I had to depend on God for everything. And I wouldn't change that for the world. And like I said before, today Alex loves God, he loves people, he loves serving. And honestly, if we didn't do anything else right, that alone, I would say amen, exactly. So I'm so thankful God chose Alex for us, chose us to be his parents, and that I wouldn't change for anything.
Hi, I'm Vicki. Oh, good. This is big enough I can read it without my glasses. Happy Mother's Day. My story is a little different, too. I also come from a very big Italian family, and Italians want to do everything big. Italians, big family, I get that, too. I remember the day that I knew, without a doubt, that being a mother was one of my primary purposes and desires for my life. It was November 21st, 1979. That's the day that I lost my first baby. I was devastated and I was numb. Rewinding a bit, I should say that I had come to doubt that I would ever be able to have a child. Throughout my teenage years and my early 20s, I struggled and suffered from severe endometriosis. And I was told that becoming pregnant might not be a realistic possibility. And then, in my mid-20s, my doctor suggested a new treatment for me, and miraculously, I was healed. It's just gone. New hope for motherhood began to blossom. I still believed that I was born to be a mother, and I was so ready. And soon after starting that new treatment, I found out I was pregnant, and I was thrilled. But then, I lost my baby on the day before Thanksgiving. I took a huge step backward, believing that endometriosis may have done enough damage to prevent my chance to be a mom. I'm not really sure, to be honest, how I got through that loss. But I tried, and when I went shopping on Black Friday, all I could see in my heart's eyes were babies and strollers. and I couldn't take it, and I ran home and I cried all day. And I believed my dream was over. Little did I know what God had planned. On my follow-up doctor appointment, after I lost my baby, my OBGYN walked in and looked at me with kind of a strange expression. He asked me what it was that I didn't understand about his instructions to avoid pregnancy for the next 6 months to allow my body to heal. I seriously didn't hear those instructions at all. I was just lost in the loss. But I was also clueless at what he was trying to tell me. I was pregnant again. It was a bit of a delicate pregnancy with a few scares, a lot really. Yet in September of 1980, I delivered my daughter Kelly 5 weeks early. But oh my goodness, I was a mom. I had this tiny 6-pound baby girl with a huge head of hair and a skull fracture from our 28 hours of labor and then an emergency C-section. But I was a mom. And in my arms, God placed the most beautiful blue-eyed miracle. My heart swelled with gratitude and love. I looked at Kelly and I said to my nurse in the hospital at 2 a.m., I think I should have a very big family. Lots more babies, I said. And she just laughed. But in my heart, I just knew that after all that drama of bringing this child into the world and into my arms, God can and will do so much more than I could possibly dream of. Fast forward 18 months, here comes my daughter, Lindsay. And then 7 years later, Michael was born. Well, I thought 3's a good number, and I was plumb happy with my big family. Life did take some twists and turns back then, but God held me and my children through it all. And God wasn't done yet. I thought I was done, but God was not done. 5 years after Michael was born, I became the stepmom to 3 more boys, Brandon, Ryan, and Jeremy. Okay, I guess God heard me tell that sweet night nurse in the hospital that I thought I should have a very big family. Life with 6 kids was loud and messy, but love grew, and I felt so blessed. My heart was full, but apparently not full enough. Here's where I should say, be careful what you ask God for. He is an amazing Heavenly Father with an abundance of love to give. 6 kids were great, and they all loved each other. What more can I ask? And there was my big family. But then they all got married. Little by little, the 6 kids grew to be 12. And then little by little, they began to have babies, and 10 grandchildren later, they grew to be 22. I went through miles and miles of Christmas wrapping paper through the years, but I can never say that my prayers weren't answered for a big family. When I laid in that hospital bed the day before Thanksgiving 1979, after losing my child, I never would have dreamed that what God was going to do. Yet I'd never take back that prayer. Of course, with big families comes a lot of love and noise and shenanigans. My family is, the kids are pros at shenanigans. We shared celebrations, birthdays, graduations, awards, championships, weddings, and births. It also comes with many challenges and, quite honestly, heartaches and tears. Ironically, my first child, Kelly, who truly loves children, she was amazing at her first job. She was a supervisor at a thriving after-school program, and children just gravitate to Kelly. But Kelly's been unable to have children. It's a pain that she carries so gracefully, and I do believe that she's earned the crown of best auntie ever. She spoils them awful. As gracefully as she's carried this, I've learned that Mother's Day is a celebration of all women who love children in their lives with a mother's heart. Also, this is going to be hard. Deep breath. Also, just over 2 years ago, our family had to say goodbye to my stepson, Ryan D'Amato. After his 19-month battle with glioblastoma brain tumors, I don't have enough words to describe that pain and feeling of deep loss. I had him most of his life, and it was hard. But I can tell you that Ryan was a devoted Christian whose life bore much fruit. There were about 1,000 souls at his memorial. I suppose that's reflective of how Ryan truly lived his life to proclaim Christ wherever he went. On his gravestone is etched 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Whew, got through that. I've been asked, like the others, by Pastor David, to answer 3 questions. First one was, what has it meant to me to be a mother? Pure love. That's pure, unconditional love, just like Sue said. Also, many fretful, sleepless nights. I love the quote attributed to author Elizabeth Stump. Making a decision to have a child is momentous. It is to describe forever having your heart go walking around outside your body. That's exactly what it is, what it feels like, especially with 6 of them. Oh. For me, it describes the vulnerability and anxiety a mother feels for her child's safety and well-being. But it also describes unconditional love, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. Another question he asked was, what are 1 or 2 things that I would do differently as a mother? For me, that'd be more like 1 or 2,000 things. And it's really a much better question to ask my kids, which they'll gladly answer for you if you ask, because they were the victims of my learning on the job. But they're great kids, and they all love the Lord, and I don't know what more I could ask for. What has God taught me about being a mother? 1 is I was definitely not qualified for the job he trusted me with. 2, God has, as Pastor Sam said, an unbelievably hilarious sense of humor. And 3, love truly does grow exponentially when a child is placed in your arms and in your life. Most importantly, I know God blessed me and trusted me with his children. Matthew 19:14 is a scripture that hangs in my home along with the gallery of pictures of my children and loved ones. It's a very big wall. There Jesus says to us, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And so God lent them to me, all 22, and I am forever grateful that he did. My dear friend and mentor, Pastor Sam Lewis, sent me a song that he wrote for his own mother some years ago. He sent that to all of us ladies in anticipation of our testimonies today. I listened and I cried. Sam, it's such a beautiful song. These 2 lines in that song pretty much said it all about my prayer as a mother. Lord, let this child inside of me grow to know you well, and let me be a channel for your love for him. This is what I believe. There is no greater love than that of a parent for their child, and it pales in comparison to the love that Jesus showed on the cross for you and I. Thank you.
Shauna, Sue, and Vicky, that was really beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing. I can't think of anything better to do on Mother's Day than to hear from mothers. And you never know how God is going to use what you said today. You may know this already, but in 2018, when Paul and I were searching for a new church, it was the last time we heard Sue's testimony about Alex. And see, our daughter is adopted too. She just turned 30. And when we heard your testimony, we knew that we were in the right place. That was 8 years ago. So thank you again for sharing. It was beautiful.